Maybe it'll come up here. Do it this way. There we go. Okay. All right. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 45. Church at Sardis. Revelation 3 and 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and that thou livest and are dead. Kind of went over some of this last time, but touch back on it. They had a reputation. They had a recognition by the people that they were alive, but remember, this relates to their works. They were filled with activity. But the sentence of the great judge here is, thou art dead. In other words, the works that they had didn't originate out of life, but originated out of a realm of death. Out of the carnal mind, human zeal. You remember Paul said that in Romans, they had a zeal but of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, remember, this is a realm that we're called to overcome. Works that are born from the living word, the living will of God, to serve the living God. Remember, we went over that from Hebrews. Now, these works, and I know what people do with this stuff, and this is what Sardis had did, but these works that we do are the living expression of Christ as our life, Christ as our life. And whatever we do, wherever we go, whenever that is, it's not programs. I know some churches have programs 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365. That's not it. It's the expression of Christ as our life. It's godliness. Remember, we read Sunday that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And godliness is godlikeness. I mean, that's what it is, godlikeness. And to know the difference between these two realms, death and life, these two realms of works, let me say it that way, is what determines an overcomer, to know these things. Now, we are called. Now, maybe today we'll get into to maybe understanding a little bit more about this, because I know people have questions about things. But we are called a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. And, you know, what we do, and we talked about this before, but, you know, we can look back in the Old Testament and we wipe our brow and we say, we're not under the law. Thank God we're not under the law. And, you know, all the curses and all that other stuff, but what we do is we want to throw the whole Bible away. But I'm telling you, when you can go and be blessed to read the scriptures, look in Deuteronomy and Exodus and see the law and see the beauty of the law, and then you find out where you have fallen short of the law still does its duty and causes us to run and jump and, I say it that way, into the arms of Christ. It still is our schoolmaster leading us to Christ. We say once we come to Christ. Well, there's many, many aspects here. So when we look at this royal priesthood, we're a royal priesthood. There's a lot written about the priesthood of Aaron. I said that way because I can't say Aaronic priesthood maybe. There's a lot there. Now, Paul says these things were written for our learning, to go back and read about that priesthood. Now, there's a lot there. The Holy Spirit said, write this down, and they studied it. It was Scripture. So, now we know there's a new order here, order of Melchizedek, royal priesthood, but there's something to be learned here from the Aaronic priesthood. Now, there was qualifications for that priesthood. Qualifications. Now, remember, we're talking about the overcomer here. So there's a warning here, and there's an admonition to overcome. So if there's an admonition to overcome, there must be a chance that I might not. Right? So Peter calls us a royal priesthood, but who is he talking to? Everybody that comes in? Maybe you're born in the right family, but, you know, if you're 2 years old, you may have been Aaron's child, but you're 6 months old. Are you still a priest? You're the priest's family, but you can't perform the office. You're not qualified to perform the office yet. It's there waiting on you when you get of age. So, three of the primary qualifications for priesthood. Now, remember, the reason I'm telling you this is because they had a reputation that they were alive, but they was dead. And we're talking about the royal priesthood, and the priesthood performed the service of the sanctuary. And the service here would be our work, so we're supposed to perform works, live works. So it's what necessary to look at the qualifications of the priesthood. Now, I won't go through them all. You can go read them. But one of the requirements to be in the priesthood of Aaron was you had to be son of Aaron. you had to be born of Aaron. You wasn't born of him. It didn't matter how good you was. You couldn't be a high priest. You had to be a descendant of Aaron. And you know, if you wasn't, you was not allowed to serve in that office. Now, this is one of the first and foremost qualifications here. You must be born from above. You must be born again. If you're not, it doesn't matter. You cannot perform this office. Now, we are the royal priesthood here. Now, number two is you got to be free from blemish. You remember they went through everything, all these blemishes. You couldn't have any blemishes. And number three was you had to be mature. You couldn't be the priest until you got a certain age. Now, I think the way it was, they kind of went in an apprenticeship at 20, but couldn't perform full duties until they were 30. So you'll see two different numbers in the scriptures, 20 years old, 30 years old. So they kind of have an apprenticeship because you didn't want to go in there and mess up because this is a service to God. So you think about it. You had a 10-year apprenticeship. Today, and I love Malcolm because there was people's like, well, just, you know, anoint me and, you know, send me off in the ministry. And he would say, oh, no, it doesn't work that way. So people go out, you know, they've had a life of drugs and they get off the drugs and that's great. They want to go straight into the ministry. It's like, you don't know anything about the ministry. You can't, but that's what we have today. It's like, oh, you got a testimony. Oh, well, God delivered us all from the same place, dead in trespasses and sins. I have been to many funerals. I'm sure you have too. I've never seen one person more dead than another person. Dead is dead. We're dead and we were all in the same place dead. And by God's great grace, he rescued us. But anyway, so spiritually, if those were the qualifications of Aaron, spiritually, and here we are of a new order of priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, it begins with new birth. We must be son of the high priest. Now, I got to say it this way because you always got to think. And now we can look. Now, in this sense, who is our high priest? Our high priest is Jesus. So we must be born. So in this sense of high priest, there's a lot of relationship terms used in Scripture. Are we Jesus' brother? Yeah. But Isaiah 9 tells us this too. For unto us a child is born. Now think of priesthood. A son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now we know who he's talking about. His name, Wonderful. Who we talk about? Jesus. Counselor, who we talk about? Jesus. The Mighty God, who we're talking about? Jesus. Everlasting Father, who we're talking about? Jesus. Prince of Peace, Jesus. So he's our Father in the sense that we're born of the lineage, and he's our High Priest. So we're son of. Do you see? So we have this qualification here for priesthood. Jesus is High Priest. Scripture says we're Abraham's seed. How? By faith. And God made Aaron high priest in such a sense that his life, Aaron's life, carried priesthood to all his descendants. Because, you know, when he made him priest, all that was in his loins, his life was in all of them, and all of them was priests. So the same thing with Jesus. We see this type and shadow here. Now, that was the case with Aaron, but we are born of incorruptible seed. How much more is this life? The seed of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But being born doesn't automatically make you a priest. The right birth was the first requisite, but it's only the first step down a long line, a long path of preparation and qualifications. Babes couldn't be priests. I mean, you couldn't take a five-year-old, Willie's son Aaron, and make him priest. He couldn't go in there and do the service. Same thing here. And, you know, that's why Paul is warning babes tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It's like, come on, it's come on. I mean, we have a full inheritance, but you don't give the full inheritance to a child. You would destroy the child. They're not mature enough. They would destroy the inheritance. Babes were not priests, even though they were born of the right lineage. Now, the second, let me just go over there and read that. Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21. And I think it starts in verse 17. Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. Now think about that. If there's any blemish, and when I think about that, I just think about, oh, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just this. I'm just this. I mean, according to here, if you had a blemish, you cannot offer the bread of God. Now, we know what the bread of God is. This is offering Jesus Christ to the people. Now, it sounds good to stand up before the people and say, I got a bunch of blemishes. Well, then you're disqualified. Anyway, for whatsoever a man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, a man that has broken footed or broken handed or crook-backed, or a dwarf, he that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to the offering, to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, only he shall not go in into the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he has a blemish. See, he can eat the bread, but he can't go in and offer it. He can partake. It's good, but he can't offer it. Do you see the difference here? Now, these natural conditions of the Old Testament are always symbols of the spiritual in the New Testament. And in this case, the spiritual purity and perfection of him who is to draw near unto God as a Melchizedek priesthood is what? King and priest. And so this Melchizedek is prefigured by the physical regulations laid on Aaron priesthood. So though born of the Holy Spirit, born from above, it's only as we possess these spiritual qualities of wholeness and perfection and maturity of Christ that we become qualified to minister as priests in the kingdom of God. It has to be that way. I know people think, oh, it's not that way. It certainly is that way. I mean, they were dwarfed people here. And, you know, that's a nice way of saying, you know what a dwarf is. Somebody, you know, we would call a midget. Somebody whose body, something has happened to their body, and they have failed to mature. And he said, if they're dwarfed, they can't minister. They can eat, but they can't offer the bread of God. Blinded sons of Aaron, can't do it. I mean, same in the church today. I mean, if you have no spiritual insight, how can you minister? And yet these people who are dwarfed and blind continually take hold of the bread of God and serve up a garbled mess of confusion to the people. What does Paul say? Pray that the Lord open the eyes of our understanding. Give us pure ministry. Give us a pure word as the priest of God in his kingdom. Pure. I mean, he will warn so many times about mixture. Now, one of the blemishes here, and I'll just try to say it as easy as possible, is broken stones. This had to do with reproduction. In other words, the man couldn't produce life. Now, listen to what I'm telling you here. This man could be a husband, but he couldn't be a father. Preachers preach many sermons, but it doesn't give life. You remember Paul told us you've got 10,000 instructors in Christ, but what? You don't have any fathers. See, fathers have produced life. But he that hath broken stones can't produce life. He can be a husband, but he can't offer the bread of God. He can eat of it, but he can't offer it. See, they can be educated, eloquent, convincing, on fire for God, but no ability to produce the life of God in those who hear them. Their ministry may be polished, it may be so good, but it's dead. See, this is what's going on in Sardis here. Their stones are broken, they're disqualified. Disqualified to give the bread of God to his people. And I'm going to tell you, it's so simple here. It's about giving life. It's not how excited you can make the people. That amazes me. Malcolm would come and JW and sit down and just feed my soul. They didn't get up and jump around and do all this other stuff. My gosh, it was just pouring in. And some people like the excitement. Excitement ain't got nothing to do with it. Jesus sat down and taught the people. I mean, you can read it. And he sat down and he taught the people. The Sermon on the Mount he gave from a sitting position. Now, there's a dimension of the revelation of Jesus Christ that transcends the speaking of words. Writing books, preaching sermons, all that. But this dimension I'm talking about of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's the need of the hour. Only a present revelation is going to meet the need. Now, we know there's a need. We were talking about it earlier. There's a great need. And the only thing that's going to meet the need of our schools, our counties, our states, our federal government, the world, is a current, fresh revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else is going to do. I don't care who you elect, what you do, what laws you pass. Nothing will meet the need. There ain't no easy button. Ain't that a commercial with an easy button? There's no easy button. And I can tell you, and I know this firsthand, the farther we move in God, when I say the farther we move in God, the more helpless and totally empty we become. I mean, we see it more and more and more and more. I mean, the more light you see, the more the darkness is revealed. The more you move in Christ, the more helpless you feel. And if we're not in the life of the Spirit, regardless of what we use, how we do things, we're still in deadness. Deadness. It's a ram. That was the problem in Sardis. They had works, and they had mistook those works for life. But thou art dead, says the Lord. And again, there's too many silly teachings in the church today. I mean, silly is, I don't know another word to use. Silly's a kid word, isn't it? You tell a kid, quit being silly. I mean, have you heard some of the questions, some of the things that people ask, and it's like, where did these questions come from? I mean, I tell you what, I work with people who go to church all the time. You try to talk about kingdom, they have no idea what you're even talking about. Kingdom, what are you talking about? Kingdom, it's get saved, go to heaven when you die. That's it. And try to your best to hang on by the skin of your teeth and make it. And I see now it's end of time, it's end of time, it's end of time. Get ready to rapture, we're going to be out of here. And then it's all, you know, then silliness. And I'm telling you, it's all silliness. It's silliness. But in this, they tell you how to do church and all these crazy things. I'm telling you what it's about. It's about getting into his presence. And I'll say this, let him saturate you. I don't know another way. You know, you be a sponge. A sponge receives. Now the presence of the Lord is upon Mount Zion. Let us ascend in the Spirit. You know, we were talking a few weeks ago. Let us come to this mount. Let us ascend the mount. Let us ascend the holy mount. We've been given that opportunity. We have been given the opportunity to come boldly to the throne of grace. This is in the Holy of Holies. This is in the very presence of God. Come to God in his high places. That's where he dwells, isn't it? His high places, secret places of the Most High. And I can tell you this, a son, when we say these verses, you'll understand this. A son is one who possesses God. Possesses God. Now, that almost sounds blasphemy to some people. But the scripture says it this way, I will be your God. In other words, you will possess me. But he didn't stop there. You shall be my people. Which means what? We possess God and God possesses us. I will be your God. I mean, that's what that means. And you will be my people. I'll be possessed by you. You'll be possessed by me. What did Paul say? Well, I mean, we're in Christ, but Christ is in us. In that day, you'll know I'm in the Father. The Father's in me and I in you. So it's not only Christ in us, we're in Christ. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. And Paul says it, and in him we now, in this current state of being, live and move and have our being. So it's not a how-to. He's the way. I mean, he's it. Let me get this verse here. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16, who was made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. I mean, we're talking about this priesthood right here. It's recorded in the book of Hebrews in a whole nother order, a Melchizedek order, which is after the power of an endless life. Now, let me read verse 2 here back in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. The Lord speaking to the church in Sardis, which is filled with these carnal activity, getting their energy from Adam, so to speak. Now, the word Sardis, you know, we're going to find this stone over here, the Sardis stone. And the Sardis stone is is red. And you know what Adam means? Red. Red face. Red earth. So Sardis here speaks of the Adam nature. It speaks of the flesh. Now, Sardis was a church which still operated out of that mindset, the carnal mindset. They had experienced a measure of the life of the second man, the last Adam, who is Christ, the quickening spirit, but they had not grown up into his fullness. They were babes. You know the scripture, I'll just throw this out there. Maybe we did, I can't remember. I come quickly. Now, when we read that, we think it means fast. But he's a quickening spirit. And when it says, I come quickly, he comes quickening. He comes and he's life. And when he shows up, there's life. There's life. I mean, it's not I come fast and I'm in and out real quick like I'm be shopping at Walmart, you know, in and out real fast. That's not what it means. So these had experienced some life, but they had not grown up into fullness. They're still babes. He says, your works are not perfect. Their works hasn't been brought to a state of completeness, or that's what perfect here means, brought to the goal, okay? It's unfulfilled, it's immature, incomplete. They'd stop short, you know? If your goal is to go to Bluefield, you stop at Springville. It's immature, it hasn't reached perfection. Now, what was it? So we'd have to ask what the goal is. And, you know, the church didn't even know what the goal is. To them, the church, the goal of the church today is to go to heaven when you die. That's not the goal. What was it? I'll be your God. You'll be my people to be filled with all fullness, that Christ may be what? All. And, you know, I heard somebody today, again, and I just think of this verse. He says, you know, you got to make God number one. You got to make Jesus number one and others number two and yourself number three. That's the order if you want joy. I said, man, where do you get this order at? Because in the scriptures that Christ would be all and in all. I mean, that's it. Here's you want the order? The order's one. He's it. So the goal here would be filled with all fullness to know him, right? I mean, that would have to be the goal. And anything other than that would be falling short. So we would have to have a goal, a vision. You know, I ask people, what's your vision in life? I mean, where are you going? What are you going to do? I mean, what's your goal? What do you plan on reaching? What do you plan on accomplishing? Most people don't even have a goal. And what happens when there's no vision? People perish. We've got no goal. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know where we're going. This church here at Sardis, they'd grown careless. They never attained it and really didn't even care. Now think about that. We never attained it, didn't even care. They had become content, and I'm going to say this, in the in part realm. And in the in part realm is a state of limitation. And it's and immaturity. And they had a name. They had made them a name that they were alive, but they were little children playing church. That's what it was, little children playing church. And I'm going to say this, and then just let this soak in a little bit. All these things, you know, that we do still, not against these things, and you'll see here in a minute. I mean, the laying on of hands, the singing, all the gifts, the offerings, the prayers, the prophesying. Not rejecting any of those things. God gave them manna every day in the wilderness, but was manna the goal? Was water out of the rock the goal? No, it was not. A land of milk and honey. I'm going to bring you into a land. I'm going to have an artesian well springing up out of your belly. That was the goal. The manna wasn't the goal. The manna kept them until they got to the goal. So all these other things, all these gifts are the manna. But that's not the goal. It's God's provision. It's God's provision in the in part realm. He says their works are not perfect. Now, we've had all of those things for 2,000 years, and we still haven't set creation free. Creation's still groaning. I've heard a lot of people try to do a lot of stuff with that, but I look at that and I think we haven't reached the goal. I mean, we got to be honest with ourselves, right? I mean, did when Jesus spoke it happened. When he said, "Peace, be still," the sea was calm. Now, we think, well, that was Jesus. That's not for us. He was the prototype. He was what Adam was supposed to be. He is what you and I are supposed to be. There should be no doubt, Kathy, when we lay hands on somebody, they should be healed. I mean, and if they're not, then we haven't attained what we need to attain. I mean, I'm telling you, the church, we look at the church at the early time and the apostles, and we think, oh, my God. I mean, God gave them special gifts, so much so that Peter walked by, they got in the shadow, and they were healed. Do you know what that was? That was the early church. We should be so far that the scripture says that was the foundation. You know, when you go out here and you were building your house, you didn't just stop at the foundation and say, oh, my God, these cinder blocks are beautiful. Let's just live in the cinder blocks. You built on top of it, and you live in the rooms and the walls and all of these other things. We should be more. So why aren't we? Silliness, immature, getting content. One of the worst things in the whole world is becoming content. I mean, all nations haven't been brought to the kingdom of God yet. We know that. There's still a lot of darkness out there in the world. And I just happen to believe that God made this world and this whole thing is going to be renewed and filled with the kingdom of God. That's what Peter says right here in 1 Peter 1:9. Receiving the end of your faith, the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What's the goal here of our faith? The salvation. Now, what's salvation? This is wholeness, isn't it? Absolute fullness and wholeness of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that come unto you. Now, I could go on and read. You can, but it's beautiful. The world still lies in the darkness of sin. We know that. They lie in this darkness of sorrow and hatred and war and greed and fear and sickness and pain and poverty and death. And I'm telling you, these things ain't supposed to be. They're not supposed to be. You know, Abraham and your seed shall what? All nations be blessed. Are all nations blessed? No. If they're not, then why not? It's the church's duty to manifest Christ to the world. I mean, to bear his name to the world. So, and what does the church, what does the world see when they look at the church? A bunch of silly people who can't get along and don't know, and a bunch of silly people who could care less about government, care less about what's going on in Chicago, care less about anything, just get me out of here and let the devil have it. That's all they care about. So what are we going to do? And I'll say this, you can't manifest anything more than what you've personally appropriated and experienced. You can't. Now Jesus, the pattern son here, did he ever have a problem he couldn't solve? Was there ever a need that he couldn't meet? Was there ever a victory that he couldn't win? Was there a sickness he couldn't heal? Was there a devil he couldn't cast out? And the supreme evidence of this is what? He rose from the dead. Even the grave couldn't hold him. Now Jesus is what? The firstborn. But Jesus also needed the fullness of the power of God, which is what? The seven spirits of God. And how are we starting this revelation out? He that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So we have this revelation when you You understand, we've received that same Spirit that raised him from the dead, the fullness. But now I want you to listen. I mean, he had the Spirit without measure. Then we, his younger brethren, must have it too. But now I go back to these questions. I said, "What? Wait a minute. Do we have the Spirit by measure? Do we have the Spirit without measure? Do we have it by measure?" Wait a minute. Jesus had it without measure. That's pretty, no argument here. Well, let me tell you something here. Let's go to Corinthians, Corinthians 12. Just a couple verses here. Are all apostles? Obviously not. Are all teachers? Obviously not. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, we would think you would stop right there. So we're talking about gifts, and everybody gets hung up right there on the gifts. I want to prophesy. I want to speak in tongues. I want to heal. I want all of these things. And Paul says, yeah, but I'll show you a more excellent way. We forget that verse. Because see, in one, so you got apostles, you got teachers, you got all of these other things. And Paul says, but there is another way. I'll show you a more excellent way. Something that's beyond the gift realm. I'll say it that way. Now, if the gift itself is by measure, because we just read it was, there's some apostles. Are all apostles? No. Are there's teachers? There's some that have healing. I mean, we know Kathy's dad has gift, special gift of healing. I mean, we've seen it. We've witnessed it. And we know we can't operate in that. That's a gift. We think, well, that's a special gift he's got. And you feel helpless. Why does he have that gift? You know, one of them had the gift to lay hands on the burns and heal the burns. You've probably heard of people having special gifts to do certain things. Listen, that's called the gift realm. Paul says, I'll show you a more excellent way. That's there. I mean, there's no denying that. That's manna. That's in the wilderness. That's in part. It's a realm. It's always a word here, a word there, a miracle here, a healing there, a failure, a success. You know, you never know what you're going to get. The ministry of Jesus wasn't in that gift realm or the in part realm. Remember, a child is born, but a son. A son is in fullness here. A son, not in the gift realm, not a child, not in part here, not by measure. His was the ministry. He was the first manifest Son of God. Only begotten of the Father. We beheld his glory. He had all in all power and wisdom and glory of the Father. Now, sonship is not the church restored to the glory of the early days of the apostle. Sonship is the man-child we'll read about over here in Revelation. It's a people that have been birthed out of the church because the church is the woman, right? The bride of Christ. She's been birthed out of the church in the full stature of Jesus Christ. And each one of these sons is exactly like the firstborn son. And when I say that, you know, John in the book of Revelation is going to meet somebody here in a few chapters that he thinks is Jesus. And it ain't Jesus. And he falls down on his feet to worship him. And this guy says, don't worship me. I'm like you are. He can't tell the difference between Jesus and this guy. Now, that's amazing to me. But listen, Jesus is the firstborn. Is Jesus the firstborn among many Christians? No. Is Jesus the firstborn among many believers? No. Is he the firstborn among many saints, among many church members? No. What is he? Firstborn among many brethren. And you know, I'm going to tell you what, you line up a bunch of boys that are all got the same mom and daddy, and you'll know right away they all kin. You can see the traits, can't you? Firstborn among many brethren, brethren like him. God is not bringing a many gifted saints to glory, is he? The scripture doesn't say that. God is not bringing many apostles to glory. God is not bringing many prophets to glory, or many teachers to glory, or many preachers to glory, but many sons to glory. I mean, did he not say the works that I do, ye shall do also, and greater works than these? Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people. Well, I thought we already had an inheritance. Well, we do. But what happens to the people that don't overcome? They don't inherit all things. I mean, we got to deduce that really quick. So there's a goal here. That's my point. There's a goal here. Who wants to fall short in the great and precious promises that cost Jesus his very life? Who wants to fall short of that? While creation around us is growing. But see, as long as we're selfish, just give me mine. But anyway, my question is, do we long for more? I think we do. Long for more, not just more in things, more of the Lord. Yes, we have him, but to know him, that I might know him. To know him is what eternal life. Verse 3 back in Revelation. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I'll come on you as a thief. Now this is the Lord Jesus talking about. And he says, I'm going to come to you like a thief. Sometimes I read these things and I don't like them. I think, don't compare yourself to a thief. Now, let me tell you something about Sardis, this city here of Sardis. It had become famous for tales about its wealth. It was once the capital of Lydia. It was about 35 miles southeast of Thyatira. Now, this city was up on top of a hill. I kind of think of that movie like the 300 or something, because there was only a narrow road to get up to that thing, so it was easily guarded. Back then, they didn't have missiles, you know. You had to march your army up so they could set up on top of the hill in this little narrow crevice and guard the whole city with just a few folks. So everybody up there on the city got real content. We're rich folks. Can't nobody get to us. So the people become proud. They become arrogant, overconfident. They felt safe up in their mountain fortress. I mean, isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit picked these churches and these cities out to give us this condition here? Isn't this the way people are? But one day, this is in history, Cyrus of Persia came calling on the city. Now, he wanted the city, and for 14 days, he was trying to figure out how to get into the city. And he offered these rewards if anybody could figure out how they could breach the city and take it. And finally, one of the young soldiers was watching the Sardis guys up on the mountain, and one of them's helmet dropped off. It rolled down into the rocks, and he climbed down there, and he got it. And he went back up, and he realized, wait a minute, there's crevices over here in these rocks. We could go up these crevices at night and go into the city and take it over. And that's exactly what they did. They went in there and done that, and they found the city virtually unguarded because they thought, well, nobody can do this. So they took a few men and wiped the whole city out. They had become complacent. The enemy slipped in like a thief. Didn't know the hour. And that was the background for the words the Lord said to the church at Sardis. He warns the complacent believers who gloried in their great works and in their great programs and in their great activities while neglecting their inner man, their inner spiritual condition. You know, let me read this work. This again, I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And Revelation 16, I think it says the same thing. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This is in the book of Revelation. I mean, this is red letter. This is the Lord Jesus talking. Now, man, I wish a bunch of people could hear this. There's a coming of the Lord as a thief. And when I say a coming of the Lord, I mean this word in the scriptures we were talking about in Thessalonians when we were going over there, a coming of the Lord, the appearing of the Lord, these words, parousia, the presence of the Lord, the showing. There is a coming of the Lord as a thief. Now, this is not an appearing that's before the public. A thief doesn't show up before the public. He doesn't sound a trumpet, does he? He doesn't blow the trumpet and say, hey, guess what? 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to be at your house to rob you blind. Hey, thief don't do that. The thief comes in the darkest moment, the moment that you're unaware, the moment you're not paying attention. He can get in and out, and you don't even know he's there. He comes soft, no noise, unobserved. He comes to take away everything he can. He's after the riches, right? I mean, if a thief comes into your house, he's not going to steal stuff out of your trash can. He's looking for the goods. He's looking for the pearls. He's looking for the gold, the silver. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to come as a thief. Now, we need to get this because a long time ago, Jesus came as a thief. They wanted a Messiah. They wanted trumpets sounding. They wanted golden chariots and white horses and royal garments and a golden crown and a scepter. And here he was, born in a manger. But you know what? He didn't come to dazzle the world with some external kingdom. But he says the kingdom is within you. It's the law. I'll put my law in your heart and in your mind. They don't want none of that. When Jesus came the first time, he came as a thief. He came in a manger. He came in a little girl's womb, born in a manger. He came into the city, what, riding a donkey. I mean, who is this riding a donkey? Where's his chariots? Where's his great majesty and horses, the King of Kings? He came as a thief. His coming was shrouded in secret. Only a few knew who he was. And I tell you what, I mean, we think, oh, everybody, Bethlehem was a little bitty town. They wasn't but a few in Bethlehem even knew he was coming. I mean, we think they were sounding big old trumpets out there. A few shepherds heard. The whole town was asleep. I mean, the whole town didn't come out and see him. We see a few wise men. Most of them come from the east. A few shepherds showed up, but that's it. No, even Bethlehem, Jerusalem was unaware. All Israel was unaware. They didn't know. Our glorious King had come to the common, ordinary folks in the midst of lowly, humble, not trying to impress in any way. Yet he came in the quiet movings of the omnipotent Spirit. The kingdoms of the world knew nothing of his coming until it was too late. I mean, it says if they would have known who he was, they didn't know who he was. I mean, the thief had showed up and walked among them. He was destroying everything they had built. They didn't even know it. I mean, go back to Daniel. Remember this great image. The head of gold and the silver and then the legs. And we know that the last kingdom was what, iron and clay, and it couldn't be mixed together. And that little stone would dash it to pieces. The little stone came unawares and was dashing the kingdom to pieces, and they didn't even know it. He came as a thief. They were smitten by the power of his word. And like a thief, he came upon them and spoiled their houses, setting up his kingdom right in the midst of their kingdom. He set his up. His kingdom of light and love right in their midst. And this kingdom which we read over there, which shall of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. It shall never be destroyed, never moved. And as he came 2,000 years ago, softly, silently, no fanfare, no warning, so he does to every man. Just like he came to us, his first coming to us was as a thief. We didn't even know he was there. He was there spoiling our houses. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Every one of us has had kingdoms set up, lies set up, darkness set up, and a great fortress built. And he came in, we didn't even know who he was. He walked into the gates. He looked like common folks and came in and began to utterly spoil the house. We didn't even know it till it was too late. And what I'm saying is this, every well-marked crisis in the life of a child of God is a coming or an appearing of Christ. Whether we know it at the time or whether we don't. We don't know it. I mean, we don't recognize it. Many, many times we encounter him in the most unthinkable places, in the craziest circumstances. You know, that's what Paul, you know, I mean, looking for him. Those who seek him shall find him. We go look up in the sky. In the circumstances right here, we know he's in here. We begin to recognize this situation is of God. And we begin to look for him. But you see, when you're not, he's there as a thief. But nevertheless, he's there. When we begin to look for him, he'll meet us face to face. And there are times we are faced with huge mountains of circumstances that seem immovable, seem too big. And it's often the very place we find him waiting for us. I've often said, man, how long did he sit on your well? How long did he sit on your well? I mean, I don't know. You didn't even know who he was. You just came out there to get some water and said, hey, bud, you're in the way. You didn't even realize that was Christ. That woman didn't know. I mean, he showed up as a thief. She did not know who he was. This is King of Glory here. And all the mountains that are in our life are raised up through our lack or unbelief. But there's no mountains or difficulty with God. Now, the really great crisis in the experience of any of us, In most cases, they're unexpected. Wouldn't it be nice if you could plan for them? You can't plan for them. I don't know if you're like me, you know, when the transmission goes out in the car, the refrigerator goes out, and then the dryer breaks. You know what I mean? It's like, goodness gracious. I mean, those are small things, but you know what I'm talking about. You can't plan for these crises. They're unexpected. They take us unaware. If you read the Lord's symbolic and figurative descriptions of his comings or his appearings in this light, you cannot fail to see how true they are in each of our lives. He said, no warning will be given, right? No warning will be given. You're just going about your business. You're just going about your ordinary day, taking for granted that nothing new will happen out of the ordinary. The only thing that the church world thinks that would happen new is they get raptured or something else, but we just go about our business, and the Lord is there all the time as a thief, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it, and he's there, and he's doing things, and they don't even know it. Outwardly, there'll be no sign given. I mean, you don't even know. You're just going about your business. You don't even know that the old order of things, your old way of thinking is coming to an end. You had no idea until just wham, oh my gosh. Like thunder, it's upon you. Let me go over here to Matthew and read this here. Matthew, course 24. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were what? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What were they doing? Just going about their business, paying no attention, and knew not until the flood came. They had no idea. and took them all away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. I mean, that's the way he comes in our life. Like a flood. Took it all away. Destroys. Now, we are bidden always to look for the Lord's appearing in all the changes and happenings in every days of our lives. We're always bidden to look for his appearing. And I can tell you this, if people could get a hold of this, the Lord directs and mandates every experience. There are no accidents. God, we think, oh God, if you could please come down here. Who you think set the thing up? Because he has a goal, right? And his goal is what? That we be fashioned, like his glorious body. That we be in his image and after his likeness. That's his goal. His goal is that we have faith and the just shall walk by faith. So he's not up there going, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do today. I mean, come on. So if I can realize in my life that there's no accidents and every circumstance and everything that takes place is allowed or ordered of God, and I know people, oh, well, what about the sick? What about all of these things? See, we go there because why? We really don't believe what the big goal is. Every event is the vehicle of his appearing to us. Everyone. And you know, we like Paul, we stand there and we stretch our neck out. I know you're here, Lord. Where are you at? I can't see you. What are you doing? We look. Those that look for him, he shall what? Appear. And in those crises, what happens? Changes, strippings, prunings, even blessings. And what? He comes to, the scripture says, succor, to relieve, to do what? Claim us for himself. I mean, you know, there's some claiming going on because there's a, you know, Satan has desired you. So if Satan has desired you, there's another one that has desired you and puts a mark on you and makes a statement to all the powers of the darkness, this one is mine. And, you know, we read that in the book of Job. Man, I would like to have this one, but you got a hedge around him. I can't do anything. In all of these things, he comes to succor and to relieve and claim us for himself, to teach us of his ways, to inwork his nature in us, to transform us into his image and likeness. Nothing happens in our lives without him. Who do we belong to? We belong to him. So nothing can happen in our lives without him. Nothing. Nothing can reach us that's not directly the token of his presence. Now, this is the thing people cannot get a hold of. And in this, it's his very own special advent, his appearing, the coming, the appearing of Christ to us in a very fresh experiencing of himself. You know, we've talked about it before, that only this circumstance could reveal him to us in this way. I mean, they would never know Jesus walking on the water until the huge storm, right? I mean, you had to be there. You had to be in the storm. You had to be on the boat. You had to think you're going to die. Matthew, let's see, right here in verse 44. Therefore, be also ready. Now, think about what I'm telling you. Be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I'm not talking about parting the eastern sky and coming. I'm talking about in every day and everything of our lives, we are warned, we are admonished, we are told as the church, be ready. He's here. Look for him. Now back in Revelation, it says he comes what? As a thief. This statement plainly indicates the manner of the Lord's coming as a thief. It shows that he's always present, but yet what? Unseen. He's doing a work of which men are for a time completely ignorant of, completely unaware. Because if you'd have known what hour the thief come, you would have prepared, you would have stopped, but you didn't know. So the thief is right in there just doing these things you didn't even know. His working is in a quiet manner, unobserved, unknown until the discovery is made in her consciousness of the handiwork that he's wrought in secrets. I mean, you go back and look at your life and you know the Lord was doing a work. You had no idea at the time what he was doing. You can look back and say, oh, yeah. But at the time, he was as a thief. You didn't know. You was unaware. Now, the traditional teaching in the traditional teaching in church is there's a first coming and a second coming. But the scriptures don't speak of that. It's not even in the Bible. Not at all. But the scripture speaks of the progressive revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, each revelation is an appearing of the Lord. No second coming found in the Bible. No first coming either in that sense. There are many different comings of the Lord or the appearings of the Lord. Let me show you something in this old book called Micah. In Micah. Micah chapter 5. Verse 2, but thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel. So there's one that's coming out of Bethlehem that's going to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, now notice that, Goings is plural there. Whose goings forth. Now, who are we talking about? Who was born in Bethlehem? We're talking about Jesus. Whose goings, plural, forth have been from old, from everlasting. His goings forth. It's plural. His goings. What he's saying here is his onward marching of God. What it's saying here is the unfolding of the purpose of God, step by step, ever ongoing. I mean, isn't that what history is all about? The progressive revelation of Jesus Christ, the ever increasing of the unveiling of himself to man. And his coming to us is many-sided experience. To the multitudes, he appears a Savior. And they find him. I mean, where did you find him? We all found him at a crossroads in our life. I mean, we needed a Savior. And how does he appear? As Savior. Is he Savior? Yeah. Is that all? If you only know him as Savior, you miss so much more. He is Savior. Thank God that he's Savior. They find him a Savior. They invite him into their life. And this coming into people's lives is just as real as it was 2,000 years ago. His name, Emmanuel, I mean, he shall save his people from their sins. Did he do that? Absolutely. He did it for you and me. And to many, he becomes salvation. But they never venture any deeper to know him intimately. To others, he appears as bridegroom. What's the scripture say? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. That's the cry that meets the ears of the virgins waiting for his appearing. And what happened in that story? They was five that was what? Unprepared. They didn't have any oil. Their light had gone out. And how did he appear? How did the bridegroom appear to them? As a thief. They wasn't ready. They were unaware. So what's the admonition to the church at Sardis? What's the admonition to us? In every circumstance, look for the Lord. You don't want him coming as a thief, but the thief is in there unaware. You don't know. Look for him. They had become content. You got a reputation. You got works, but you're dead. They missed the hour of their visitation. But for those who were prepared, those who hear his voice are moved by his love and follow on to know him in deeper measures. To others, he appears as a refiner's fire. Malachi, you know, we've read that. I mean, a refiner's fire. A lot of people don't like that appearing. The Lord comes to his priesthood as consuming all the wood, hay, and stubble, right? Isn't that what Paul said? Just like Malachi, we don't like that appearing. All of that that's not of God has got to be burned away. And these are a few of his comings. You read the scriptures, there's many more. And in this coming of the Lord, he's either coming upon men in either blessing or in judgment as a thief. Now, let me just give you something else here real quick, and we'll be done here. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now listen to this real quick. There's always a remnant here, and he says there's a few names here in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, seven times in the book of Revelation, it's mentioned about these white garments, this spiritual attire. Now, when he's talking about this, this is a state of being, but I want to tell you something here. I want you to understand the difference. What kind of righteousness did Abraham have? It was imputed. It was imputed. Now, let me give you this example. Let me say it this way. You take a little lamb. Where does a lamb get its wool coat from? Does he go down to Walmart and buy it? It comes right out of him. So there's an imputed righteousness. You come into Christ, there's an imputed righteousness. I mean, you're forgiven. I mean, it's like me giving you a coat. Okay, I'm giving you a coat. But where is Christ? I mean, we get right down to it. He's in you. So what he's talking about right here is there's something down on the inside. They have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In other words, they're going to come on so much so that the righteousness will no longer be imputed, but it'll be like a river flowing right up out of you. This that's coming right up on the inside. It's not imputed anymore. It becomes who you are. Now, he that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. In other words, it becomes your state of being. If I just give you a coat, you're just covered up in a coat. Now, you may look righteous, but it's not part of your state of being. So I'm talking about something here being transformed inside of us, right? And then I will not blot out his name. So that this kind of comes with out of the book of life. And I could just say it this way. Paul says this. The book of life. And we might come back into this a little bit more next week. We'll see. I need to hurry up and be done. Because I know we think God's got a big old book. I got your name in it. Got your name out. Got your name in it. Got your name out. Got your name in it. Got your name out. Remember, this book of Revelation is symbols. Now, he's telling us, to him that overcometh, I will not blot his name out of the book. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, remember, we're talking about a priesthood here, royal priesthood, and the qualifications, because the church is a priesthood, okay? And you know, and do you realize that these priests in Aaron could become unqualified? I mean, they could become unqualified. They was law. So, and I mean, and he's telling us right here, don't do this. But I want to read this to you. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You are our epistles. That's what he's talking about right here. He's not talking about some book. You become an actual manifestation of the very life of God, his righteousness and white garments. We just read all of these things. And what did he say? And I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. We're talking about a mature life here. That's what we're talking about, a mature life. I am going to stop on that because it's getting late. We'll come back and look at this a little bit more next week, and then we'll get into the next church, the church at Philadelphia. So anyway, we will quit with that, and amen.